10. Can you hear me at the back? Fabulous. So we're going to be looking through Hebrews 12 today. So if you've brought a Bible with you, or if you want to bring that up on your phone, it's Hebrews chapter 12. Did I say 5 earlier? Chapter 12. Guy and I spent our honeymoon in the Lake District nearly 17 years ago. And we spent the days exploring the lakes and the countryside, and the evenings and the nights were memorable for all the wrong reasons. David is looking petrified. The first night of our honeymoon, I woke to find Guy surfing in his sleep on the floor beside me. I'm not joking. He went from paddling to jumping up and then just crawled back into bed. The second night, I think culture shock had kicked in, and we both woke up thinking a sheep had climbed into bed with us. And then the third night was altogether different, utterly terrifying. I woke up to Guy, who had sat bolt upright and was staring through me. And as I sat up to meet his gaze, he pointed and he said, "There's someone behind you." It turned out to be a lampshade, and he was still trying. I was utterly, utterly terrified. We had that house booked for 2 weeks. We lasted 1 week before coming home. I've titled this talk, "There's Someone Behind You." And I want to throw open the perspective in which we look at chapter 12 and the truth within it by going right to the end in a slightly unconventional way. We're going to start this chapter at the very end, because I just came across, I didn't come across, it was there right in front of me, but as I was reading, I was drawn to just a message in the very last verse that I think can be overlooked. And so, here we go. Am I going the wrong way? Sorry, that's completely my fault. Oh, look at this. Thank you. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Have you ever considered who's following you? Not in a sinister, terrifying way. Who's following you? Who's watching you? Who's behind you, following us on this path of faith that we are walking on? The whole of chapter 12, it describes our journey with Jesus as a marathon. And this verse, it's saying, make level, clear the path that you are on, that those behind wouldn't injure themselves, but would find healing on this path of faith. And this today we're going to be exploring the obstacles and the hardships that we face in life. Even as we grow in our faith, it isn't without hardship. And if we want to see godly generations and godly communities, then we need to take hold of Deuteronomy 6, I'm paraphrasing now, but we need to love God fervently, teach our children diligently, and live in this world carefully. There's someone following you. There's someone behind you. And the Bible is full of examples of men and women of faith who have done just this, who have cleared the path. But it wasn't without hardship and trial. It wasn't easy for them. But they did it through repentance. They stumbled on things like disobedience. They stumbled on things like apathy and idolatry and unbelief and doubt. But they kicked those things to the side in order that those following behind would have a clear path to find healing. And now these men and women, Jude referred to them last week, didn't she? That great role of honour. Men and women in the Bible who have been honoured for their faith and how they acted in obedience to God. And these men and women are now in heaven. They're watching us as we press in, as we push on, and as we keep going on the path that they too once travelled. It's referred to as the great cloud of witnesses. I'm just going to read now from the beginning of the chapter, just for a few verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There it is, the great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that an incredible image? And the words and the language are stunning, and the reality is even better. Sons and daughters of God, they're gathered there. They've run the race. They've repented of sin. They've yielded to God. They've encouraged one another. They've cleared the path. They've ran. And then they reach the finish line. And we read in Isaiah 35, they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee. That's the finish line. That's our goal. I can just see now, like an overwhelming torrent of emotions overtake me, being overtaken by gladness and joy as I see Jesus. I can't wait for that day. And yet, I hope, like the rest of you, that there's a lot of life on earth to live first. And I hope that through the circumstances that we go through and the battles we face and the trials that we have to persevere through, that we make the path a little clearer for those behind because we're being watched. And so how we respond to hardship and trial, it really matters. There's someone behind you. So under the championing of heaven, there's a roar happening. There are, you know, just these witnesses, these people who have gone before us, they are cheering us on. But God has given us a manual. There are three things that we can pull out of the verses that we've just read that will help us to run with endurance, because it can be really hard. So first of all, we're to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We can't continue in faith. We can't enjoy relationship with Jesus if our heads are bowed down and our knees are going underneath us. Because of sin, because of the weight of sin. We have to deal with sin. And there is a way we can come to the Father, we can repent, we can confess our sin, and we can enjoy the forgiveness and freedom that follows. But there's also other things that hinder us. We need to stop and consider, is unbelief. Has unbelief taken root in our hearts, in our lives? And then there are things that back in Romans that Paul writes of, that God actually blesses us with things that become idols over time. A spouse, money, a job, a dream, children. These things are blessings from God, but sometimes they can become the object of our worship, and they obscure Jesus, the person that we are to fix our eyes upon. So throw these off. That's the first thing. Deal with your sin. Deal with it quickly. Receive the forgiveness that is available. Number two, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out. We are not running blind. God has established a path for us to run on, and the Bible will teach us and lead us to the finish line effectively. And the perseverance bit we're going to come to in a minute. And then the third point is to fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured such opposition. If you're in a trial, if you recall the last time that life was very, very difficult, more than a hardship, what you experienced physically and emotionally, Jesus too has felt. He's with us, and we're to consider what he went through. He was perfect. And he was harmed by sinners. He was murdered by sinners. And yet he lived such a perfect life. We're to fix our eyes on him. and to run with perseverance. The perseverance bit really looks like this. I was imagining all of us at Farnham Vineyard lined up to start this marathon. And the whistle blows, and no one moves. And we all just, some of us fall on our knees, some of us sit down, some of us stand with our hands out. And we just deal with those things that hinder us. And we get rid of our sin, and we repent, and we call out to God, and he forgives us. And then one by one, we all start standing up, we start running. We're running in the freedom that we've been given. And then we are all flat on our faces at different stages, and we've hurt, we've sprained our ankle because we've sinned again, or we've allowed unbelief. And so this marathon that should be a beautiful run of endurance and consistency is actually broken up. Start, stop, repent, get back up again. And that's the that's where we need the perseverance. If we're falling, we need God's grace. We need him to help us to get up and to keep going. So it's on this journey towards holiness that we experience God's discipline. And that's really the subject we're looking at today, God's discipline. Now, remarkably, I've been given permission to share the following story, as long as I keep the names anonymous. A number of years ago, we were invited to my nephew's party, and our children were a lot younger, and they were very, very excited about going to the party. And we were just getting ready to leave the house, and one of my children comes down the stairs and says, "I've done a wee in a different place." And I just turn around slowly, and I just catch his or her stare, and I watch as their face turns from like a proud accomplishment to apprehension. And then I follow them upstairs and into my bedroom, where they proceed to open up the bottom drawer. And with their little chubby finger, they just map out the trail of urine all over my clothes, back and forth, in what must have been quite a liberating moment for them. And without thinking, I said, "You are not going to the party." Awful, awful mum. And so Guy took the others along to this party, and I had 2 hours of listening to just this inconsolable crying. And I felt awful. And I think, you know, parents, those that are looking after children, sometimes when we punish our children, it's actually us that are penalised more. I remember in haste banning all screens at the beginning of a school holiday in winter. It was just so awful. However, God doesn't discipline the way that I do. God doesn't punish us, because Jesus took on our punishment on the cross. In Isaiah, it says that the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment that we deserve for the sins, for our rebellion against God, that punishment was taken. Jesus took that punishment when he died on the cross. And so as we consider this aspect of fatherly love, fatherly discipline, please don't hear retribution or punishment. God doesn't discipline out of anger or haste. His discipline is considered, and it's wise and fair. But like children, we don't always see these attributes when God is disciplining us. And it's my prayer today that what we hear takes root and causes us to mature in our faith, that we would understand God's plan of sanctification, because that's what discipline is there for. And my prayer is also for God to meet with those who are subject to abusive and harmful punishment as children, and who struggle with the notion of fatherly discipline. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and to meet us in our hearts and in our memories. Would you draw us to a place where we can receive this truth? Amen. I'm continually amazed at the different ways that God catches my attention. A few weeks ago in our staff meeting, we were going into a time of a contemplative exercise, and the subject was on validation. And I had prepared some images prior to this gathering, this meeting, for a Visio Divina. And That's where you select a picture and you're just asking the Holy Spirit to draw out of that picture things that God that might reflect God's character or something that God might be speaking to you about in your own life. So it's very visual, hence Visual Divina. And as I was preparing, this picture just kept popping up on my screen, and it was really out of context to the other pictures that I was looking at in preparation for this. And I really felt the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to use this. I assumed, given the content of it, that it was an image that God was going to speak to Guy about. And in fact, it was for me, and I have notes and notes on this picture. So it's irrelevant who these people are, but I am going to say it because I've learned their names. So the guy in the jacket is Pep Guardiola, and the player in the yellow top is Gabriel Jesus. But what you need to know is it's the manager and coach eyeballing a valued member of his team. And I'm going to... I then Googled these guys because there were some other images that I was trying to get. So as I go through the next 5 points, these are truths that we can ponder on in relation to the fatherly discipline of God. 5 truths. Number one, God chose you. He wanted you to be with him, and he made a way for that to happen. He took on the cost of that partnership. Number two, God believes in you. His discipline is to draw out and develop sons and daughters who will glorify Jesus. And he has no problem in seeing that potential in us, even when we are sat in sin. He disciplines us carefully. Look at the way that Pep's hand, in that bottom series of pictures, Pep's hand is around Gabriel's neck and his hand's on his chest and he's eyeballing. It's eye to eye. There's such tenderness and belief. God doesn't back away when we sin, but rather he moves in. He moves in to discipline us. That's the very essence, that the very essence of sin wouldn't take root. God disciplines with indescribably more wisdom and knowledge. We may not understand the process until we see the fruits of peace and righteousness play out in our lives. And God remains with us in the training, hence why that top picture is there. Because it's during this time, it's during the discipline, the teaching and the training, where we need his covering and we need his encouragement and we need his strength to press on. So returning back to Hebrews, to the scripture today, what does it say about God's discipline? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Endure hardship as discipline. It says in Revelation that as many as he loves, he disciplines. We are all being disciplined by God. None of us are out of reach of his fatherly love, and that's demonstrated through discipline. But endure hardship as discipline. I would consider what we're seeing in the world today as a great hardship. The effects of the virus, the knock-on effects of the virus, besides the actual physical condition itself, are huge, creating huge hardships for people across the world. And I just wonder, part of me has a great excitement and anticipation about what is going to happen in the church during this time. How are we going to be strengthened? Suppose this is God's discipline for us as a nation, as a church worldwide. Enduring this hardship of this virus as his discipline, what is it that we are meant to be seeking him in? What is it in our lives as churches? What is going to rise up as a result of this virus? You know, there's something in me, and it should be in all of us. It's the hope, isn't it, which we carry, that is anticipating a fruit, a beautiful fruit that's going to come out of something that the enemy caused to bring an end, to bring destruction and despair. Trials can be how God deals with the unrepented sin in our lives. So there's an aspect of his discipline that is a direct effect to the rebellion that we live in the repeated sin. And if we don't repent of our sin, then we can be sure of God's intervention, because sin leads to death, and God is a loving Father who delights in us, and he speaks life over us and into us. So, of course, he's not going to allow us to carry on. He's going to intervene. This quote from C.S. Lewis: God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, and he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And if we put those words into the context of this marathon, as we are running and we're full of that freedom and that grace that we live in, that's our pleasure, and he's whispering to us as we're running. And then up ahead, he points out an obstacle, a stone, a rock, and this might be sin, and the Spirit is just opening our eyes to sin. There's something up ahead, you need to pay attention. And so God speaks to us a little louder. And then we fall on it. We fall on the very thing that the Spirit has maybe alerted us to. And it's in our shouts. It's in the shaking of the fists that God is now shouting to us, because he's waking us up to the fact that we need him and that this is not the way that we are to live. And then there are trials that we face that can just be the product of a fallen world. And these are really hard to reason with. Tragedy, sickness, those that are taken too soon. And yet, even in these times, even in these situations, God is able to teach us and to train us and to strengthen us. He places his hand around our neck, and he puts his hand on our chest, and he eyeballs us. And he doesn't leave us for one moment as we're strengthening our bodies in order to continue. But how and who we lean into in these times of difficulty and hardship is what separates us. It's what marks us as sons and daughters of God. We are being watched. How we respond to hardship, how we respond in our communities and in our households to this virus matters. There are people watching. The conversations, the words that we choose to use are important. The way that we pray is important, because there are people watching. Not just younger, not just the next generation, but people who are just observing, what is the church doing? How is the church responding? It's so exciting. There's someone behind you. So is it worth it? The goal, the great cloud of witnesses, the joy, the crown of gladness and joy, that is all worth it. But here on earth, is it worth it? I want you to consider a time when you were at peace. Take your minds back to a moment. It might have been the last moment you felt peace. It might be a significant moment. Internally, externally, physically, emotionally, how did it feel? Remember those feelings. And I want you to make note of that moment. Jot it down. Keep it in your mind. But in the next day or two, I want you to return to that moment with Jesus and ask him to show his insight and his perspective about what was happening in your life at the moment. What was happening in the lead up to that gift of peace, that impartation of God's love? What is it that we can learn from receiving that peace? The reason why I say that is often when we feel peaceful, we consider it our accomplishment. We've changed our behaviour, we've cleared our diary, we have now got peace, we have conquered. It's a gift from God. Peace is a gift from God, and it's the outworking, it's the fruit of living a life of perseverance with Jesus. For from him and through him and to him are all things. One of the wonderful fruits of living a life with God, dealing with our sin quickly, getting up, clearing the path, is that we can experience the peace of God. This marathon that we are running, it leads to a peaceable harvest of righteousness. Resting with the Father. I just imagine Aslan. And just nose to nose with the Lion of Judah, just at peace. Hearing the rhythm of that breath in and out. Nothing else matters. Nothing is important other than just being in the presence of the Father, trusting in his plans and getting to a place where we are thankful for his discipline. Jesus, there's someone behind you. You know, Jesus walked this path first. He cleared the way. He endured such pain that we might be able to experience the glory of God, holiness, sanctification. Church, there's someone behind you. So don't sit around on your hands. No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. There's someone behind you. We're going to be doing ministry a little bit differently today, but I believe that the Lord just wants to pour out his spirit and his love upon us as we just take hold of the truth of this part of his character, discipline. I don't really know how we're going to do this. Should we have Ruth Bay? Are you okay just to come up, worship team?